Heavenly Father, as we open your word together this morning, we ask that you'd plant your word down deep in us as your spirit works in each of our hearts, our minds, cause it to bear fruit, that we might live for Jesus and Jesus alone. In his name we pray, amen. Well, this new year brings a time of resolutions, making resolutions, hearing about people's resolutions, what you resolve to do that's new, that's different for the year ahead. My most common resolutions usually surround losing weight. I've been trying to get down to double-digit kilos over the past few years. It's kind of happened once, but it kind of dipped back up. Also been my common resolutions, eating healthy, saving money, reading books, growing good rhythms, carving time for hobbies. Other common resolutions you hear around this time, being nice to yourself, spreading kindness, learning something new, traveling more, stressing less, ticking off more bucket list items. One news website says the best resolution for 2025 is to be a better version of yourself. I like this other one. It suggests a New Year's resolution. It's a good one for all of us to eat more donuts. I think this news website was sponsored by Krispy Kremes. Well, as we think about New Year's resolutions, we hear them to be about almost everything. Health, diet, money, relationships, personal growth, lavishing on self, travel, books, work. We hear resolutions about almost everything except Jesus. You'll hear an odd, I want to read the Bible regularly, I want to serve more. But we don't get that many, I want to take following Jesus more seriously this year. I want to grow deeper in my walk with Jesus this year. And especially, we don't really hear resolutions mentioned together with the cross of Jesus. You don't really hear people say, this year, I want to grow in taking up my cross and following Jesus. Because the cross of Jesus, as we've just reflected on, yes, it's the place where salvation is found, but the cross is something painful, horrific. It's about death. Why would we mention it when talking about something so upbeat like New Year's resolutions? Yet Jesus says in today's passage, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, following Jesus in 2025, every year, every day, it's a cross-shaped life. It's an all-of-life, sacrificial, denial-of-self following of Jesus. And as we start this new year, as we orient ourselves and look forward to the year ahead, and we make plans, even make resolutions, if you're that kind of person, we're going to be considering the cross-shaped life. Over the next four Sundays here at Hertford Street, we'll look at Old and New Testament, four different passages that spell out in different ways what the cross-shaped life looks like. And I think it could potentially be a dangerous series, a dangerous way to start the year. And my challenge to you is to let Jesus speak into your New Year resolutions, to let the cross influence how you start this year, and let the cross of Jesus shape how you go about in living for Jesus in the year ahead. And we're going to start this morning with, I think, one of the clearest statements from Jesus about the cross-shaped life in Mark chapter 8. And since we're unpacking a fairly small section today, we need to look at what's around it. So if you've got your Bibles, have a look. The scene starts back in verse 27. Jesus, he's asking the disciples, who people say he is. And it leads to Peter's remarkable statement, his confession, Jesus, you are the Christ. The word Christos in Greek means Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the King, the Promised One from God. Then if you keep going, verse 31, Jesus, he moves to unpack his mission as this Christ, this Christos. And it's surprising, it's this. To suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and to rise after 3 days. But we read Peter, classic Peter, he didn't like this. He wanted a Christ, a king, a promised one, a savior who'd be great, who'd rule and reign and kick out the Romans, and they'd reign with Jesus. But Jesus, he rebukes Peter. He calls his response, setting your mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. And that begs the question, leading into today's passage, what does setting your mind on the things of God mean? What does it look like to set your mind on the things of God? Well, we're about to find out in verse 34, today's passage. And it says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does following Jesus look like in 2025? What does it look like, not just this year, but every day for every follower of Jesus? What does setting your mind on the things of God mean? Well, here Jesus, he gathers the crowd. It's the 12 disciples who've just had that penny drop moment about Jesus being God's promised one. Then add on a bunch of others who've been following Jesus around as he teaches. And he says, following me, following Jesus, it looks like this. It's two things, but it's really one thing, emphasized twice. Denying self, taking up one's cross. This is what following Jesus looks like. And we're going to unpack both of these. The first thing is denying self. It means saying no to self. You see, the opposite of denying self, it's embracing, accepting, affirming, and celebrating self. It's what got ourselves into this mess of sin in the first place, satisfying our desires. That's what happened back in the garden in Genesis 3. That's what happens in every act of sin and rejection of God. Since then, every person in history, including each of us today. And it's typified in the air we breathe today. Think about it. We're the me, me, me generation. Individual expression. You do you. You are what you are. Find your inner self. Embrace yourself and be true to it. Do all you want and all you dream of. Even in church circles, there's so much worldly positive motivation that's not actually denying self, but championing the inner self. But Jesus says here what sounds unpopular. To follow Jesus, to find life, to trust in God's Savior. It means to deny self. Jesus says, and he goes on, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And that's the second thing to unpack here, to take up your cross. And I think we read this phrase in a fairly simplistic way. It's kind of become our religious jargon, where Jesus died on the cross, and if we follow Jesus, yeah, that's what we do. We take up our cross. That's true. But I think we severely underplay what the cross means. You see, the cross, crucifixion, it's a secular word and idea that's been around centuries before Jesus. And if you think about it, Jesus spoke these words before his death, before Jesus and the cross were connected ideas. He spoke these words even amidst Peter rejecting that Jesus would suffer and die in this way. So what did disciples and the crowd hear when they heard Jesus make the statement? Well, the cross, it was originated around the 6th century before Christ. The Persians, after conquering Babylon, Darius the king, he crucified 3,000 Babylonians, and he crucified them, put them on poles in public, a public show of his victory, of Persia's victory, and Babylon's shame and humiliation. These 3,000 people left out in public view to die. In the 3rd century before Christ, the Romans took and perfected this way of killing people. It was known as the most brutal and shameful form of punishment. The word we use today, excruciating, it sounds painful. It comes from the word crucifixion. So what did the crowds hear when Jesus said, "Take up your cross to follow him"? Well, I think this is what comes to mind for them. It's public. It's humiliation. It's suffering. And it's death. And this is what we see in the death of Jesus, as we're reminded of just before. Public. Humiliation. Suffering. And death. You see, this is how salvation is won. That's why communion is somber, yet joyful. We do celebrate new life, but we remember the death of Jesus on a cross. So just to unpack those things a bit more, what does it mean to take up your cross and follow Jesus? Well, firstly, it's public. The cross, crosses, when people died, were crucified, it was public for all to see. So following Jesus is public. It's not private or hidden. It's not just a heart and mind thing that's visible sometimes here and there. It's lived out. It's a spectacle to the world. That's what they heard. It's humiliation. The cross was humiliating. It was humbling. So if you think about it, following Jesus is going to be humiliating too. There's no greatness involved. There's no success. There's no accolades in the eyes of the world. Yes, there's glory in the new creation that's secure and ours now. But to hold it at the same time, it's humbling today. To the eyes of the world, there's no glory in the world's currency. Paul says that we are refuse, dung, feces of the world. If you remember Raygun, our female breakdancer at the Olympics, she was the laughing stock of world media. That's probably what following Jesus looks like to the world. It's humiliating. We often want to blend in or to be accepted instead. But taking up our cross to follow Jesus is humiliation. And there's going to be suffering. Sometimes people say we'll follow Jesus and we might suffer. And we might face trials. We often pray to get out of suffering. And sometimes that's a good way. But sometimes we think about it and say that because we think it's not fair to suffer. Instead of suffering, we take hold of safety and comfort. We want the easy road, the less painful way. We want first-class fine dining if we can get it and fit in. Suffering is optional if needed. But think about this for a moment. No one is nailed to a cross and doesn't suffer. Nails to your hands and feet, the suffering of holding up your body weight. And that's just the physical suffering, let alone the mental, the emotional agony of being on a cross about to die. Taking up your cross will include suffering. That's what it means to take up your cross and follow Jesus. And the cross is synonymous with death. You see, there's no dodging death on a cross. There's a 100% death rate. Jesus, who's fully God and fully man, died on a cross. So in taking up your cross and following Jesus, it's dying to self. There's no dodging it at all. That's what it means to say that Jesus is your Lord. He's your master. He's on the throne. He's in the center of your life. It's not me, not my desires, not my will, not even second or third. It's your will be done, Jesus, my Lord. And if you go back to the first century, there's no 9 to 5. There's no sickies, no annual leaves, no holidays. It's 24/7, day by day, following your Lord. He owns your life. So it's not your usual New Year's resolution. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But we shouldn't be surprised either. This is what Jesus did for us. This is how life and salvation and forgiveness is won. If our Lord and Savior walked the road of the cross, why should we as his followers expect anything less? So I think what Jesus asks of us in 2025, in fact, every day as we follow Jesus, is to deny oneself, to take up your cross, and follow Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And it's easy to think, why deny self? Why take up my cross? Is it worth it? Sounds pretty hard and serious. There's other resolutions that sound so much better. Be true to yourself, be nice to yourself, pamper yourself, eat more donuts. Well, if you have time, last week's sermon answers this question, is it worth it, with a resounding yes. But in today's passages, we keep going in verse 35 to 38, Jesus is predicting the thoughts already. And he answers those thoughts by saying, yes, yes, it's worth it. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, those who lose their life for Jesus will save their lives in eternity. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, being great in the here and now, but to lose your soul in eternity later on is silly. It's a bad deal. It's not worth it. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's worth it. Verse 37, for what can a man give in return for his soul? Do all you can to save your soul in eternity. Do whatever it means, whatever it takes. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It's worth it. Verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. He's saying, think about that day ahead and being ashamed by the glorious King Jesus on that last day. Think about that future humiliation. Think about that future shame. Think about being on the wrong side of eternity. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. It's so worth it. So this cross-shaped life, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, a public, humiliating, suffering death to self today. It seems so countercultural, but Jesus says it's so worth it in eternity. You see, following Jesus' way is the only way to taste eternal life, the only way to be saved on the last day. In fact, there's no other way to follow Jesus, only the cross-shaped life. So as the year begins, whether you're a resolutions person or not, how might you resolve to take up your cross and follow Jesus this year? It's going to look different for each of us. We're different people. We're all in different seasons of life, different circumstances, different personalities. But we're all called to this life. This year, every year, every day of following Jesus. Maybe today finds you not following Jesus. Well, I think Jesus is pretty clear and upfront about what it looks like to follow Jesus today. There's no bait and switch. This is what following him looks like. It's a cross-shaped life, and it's the only way of life that brings future life, future salvation and glory for eternity. It's the only way of life that saves. Well, as we come almost to the end part of our time in the Word, we're going to reflect on taking up your cross and following Jesus. And we're going to do this through five different portraits. How this is worked out for five different examples for you to consider what it might look like for you to take up your cross and follow Jesus. My first portrait today is a guy called William Carey. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. He's the founder of the Baptist mission from Britain to India. In 1793, William Carey, at the fresh age of 31, he set sail from Britain to Calcutta, India. And missionaries back then, they were one-way missionaries. There's no returning, no furlough, no holiday breaks. It was a one-way ticket to wherever they were going. In fact, it was such a one-way trip that Carey and others would pack all their belongings, not in a Samsonite bag, but a wooden coffin. One article says this: a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries 2 centuries ago. They bought tickets to the mission field without the return half. Instead of suitcases, they packed their earthly belongings into coffins. It was practical, but a strong and visible reminder of them taking up their crosses to follow Jesus. Today's second portrait is closer to home. Bill and Chris were in their mid-70s when I met them about 10 years ago when I was studying at Bible College. Bill and Chris were retired. They lived about 40 minutes away from the college. But every Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Bill and Chris would be the first to arrive at college. They volunteered for anything and everything, setting up rooms, cleaning toilets, helping in the library, looking after sound and tech and recording of lectures, basically doing any odd job that needed help around at Bible College. And they'd often be the last to leave for home too. It was a sacrifice to them. They could be looking after their grandkids, holidaying their retirement, but they put their hands up. They said, "We're here to help." Bill, he wasn't a tech guru. Chris didn't know anything about libraries, but they both wanted to help wherever they could, and they learned and learned and learned so that they could do it. And they did it. At least 5, 6, 7 years, they helped with diligence, with joy. They were knowing they were serving Jesus. They took up their crosses to follow him. A third portrait today is a guy named Pat Forrester. You can see by the picture, Pat was one of NASA's head astronauts. He'd been to space 3 times, helping to build the International Space Station. But in 2021, the age of 63, after visiting a Jesus-loving Bible-teaching church during his work trips to Washington, D.C., Pat stepped down from his role as chief of the astronaut office. He was the top dog. And he moved permanently to Washington, D.C., and he stepped down and moved only to join a 6-month pastoral internship program at Capitol Hill Baptist Church. Yes, he left NASA, going to space, pretty much to take a job like Tim Sparks. After finishing the internship, 6 months, Pat and his wife, Pat didn't have a job anymore, so he stayed in Washington, D.C. He stayed at Capitol Hill Baptist, the church he interned at, serving them, and he took a different job in Washington, D.C., advising NASA leaders. Did that for about 2 years, but over the past year, Pat, he left that job too. Not to retirement at the age of 66, but he left that job to join 9 Marks, a Christian publishing ministry, as their development manager, where he serves now full-time. In a different way, Pat, he took up his cross and followed Jesus. He could have coveted his career. I mean, how good is it to travel into space, to look at the Earth from up there, to be the chief of all astronauts? But he gave it all up to use his skills for the work of the gospel. Pat says, "For however many years the Lord gives me, I would like to serve him with all that I have." So keep going. The fourth portrait today is one from the Bible. It's the widow in Mark chapter 12. And we meet her in chapter 12, verse 41. I'll read. It says, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which make a penny." She remembered the days pre-COVID when an offering plate or bag was passed around, and if you were nosy, you'd look around. That person isn't putting anything in. That person is giving coins, and that looks like a pink fiver. No one does that, I'm hoping, but you know. Well, Jesus, he sits down and he watches people put their offering in, because it was all done wide open in public in the center of the town. And the rich, they'd make it a spectacle. They'd put their coins in, clang, 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 all my gold coins, very heavy going in. And this poor widow comes along, puts in 2 copper coins, probably doesn't even clang, might just ding or make a small sound. Instead of understanding her situation or seeing if she needs help, people would judge her they look down on her not godly enough like us. Yet Jesus says this, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. You see, this widow, she got what it means to take up her cross to follow Jesus. When we're poor, when we're not doing well, we often give less. We withhold, whether it be money, resources, or time. We even encourage this when we hear this from others. But this widow, in her poverty, she gave Jesus everything she had. She took up her cross and followed Jesus. Today's final portrait is a friend of mine. He's just your average Joe. He's got a young family, couple of kids, and I admire how he takes up his cross and follows Jesus. And he does it in a no-frills, everyday, average guy, average family kind of way. He's good at his job. He's been offered promotions for the last 10, 15 years, but he deliberately rejects them every time, so he has more time for church and family. They've got a couple of young kids, yet they're regular at church. They're both serving in teams. Sometimes he leads the service, two morning services on a Sunday, and she's on morning tea, and then they go out and have lunch with church people. That's a 7-hour commitment on a Sunday. They lead a Bible study in their house. It's a mess, but they do it. Both are always catching up with people for lunch and dinner, opening up their houses for meals. They're both involved serving at church. I think it's an extraordinary but very ordinary run-of-the-mill way of taking up your cross and following Jesus. And he says to me, it's hard, it's messy, it's a commitment, it's crazy, chaotic at times. But he says, I get more out of serving and being hospitable than what I give. He says, it's always worth it. So we've heard 5 different portraits of taking up your cross to follow Jesus. All different. Successful, the struggling, the ends of the earth, the regular average Joe, the old and the young. Jesus says this to all of us. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So let me ask you, how are you going to follow Jesus this way this year? To take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. What does it mean for your studies, your career, your retirement plan, for your finances, your time, your resources? What does it mean in your boldness to talk about Jesus? What does taking up your cross look like in your home and family? What does it look like in your involvement, your mindset, your attitude at church? What are the big and the small take up your cross decisions that God wants you to make this year? Decisions that are less about you and more about following Jesus. C.T. Studd says this to finish off. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Let's pray that God would help us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Our great and our merciful God, in light of your mercy to us in Jesus displayed on the cross, help us to take up our cross and to follow him, our Lord and Savior, to follow Jesus publicly, to follow Jesus amidst humiliation, to follow Jesus knowing that there will be suffering, and knowing that following Jesus means death to self in living for him. It's not easy, and Lord, we ask that your Spirit would help us in this, we pray. And Lord God, help us to find joy in this, knowing that those who live this way do indeed look forward to life and glory, salvation forever with you. We pray these things in his name. Amen.